told Brother Chris I'd give him one of these when it was time to record. Amen. I do want to say it's good to see Miss Vanessa this morning. Amen. Just made my day. Made my day. Amen. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes. Stand with me when you do. Find that. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're going to finish chapter 9 tonight. This morning. Verse 17 and 18 is our text. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, 17 and 18. You know, it's funny, our preacher last week, he turned to Ecclesiastes 10. I'm like, oh man, I didn't talk to him about it. And so he preached what we would normally be preaching or teaching in our next lesson about the dead flies in verse 1 to 10, but that's okay. Verse 17, the Bible says, the words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. But note this phrase here. But one sinner destroyeth much good. How true is that? As a matter of fact, all the things leading up to that one point in verse 18 when it says wisdom is better, you know, it's amazing how good wisdom is, how it can just be destroyed. Just like that. I'm such a bad snapper. Just like that, it can be destroyed. So we're going to be praying. We're going to pray, and we're going to get into this. Father, we love you. We thank you for this great day. Pray your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. We all have blind spots. My wife helps me with my blind spots. Like whenever my hair's messed up, you know, because it happens sometimes. You know, there's a little bit of hair up there. My wife was looking at a picture the other day of Caleb, or rather of me when I was in college. And she was like, whoa, you look just like Caleb now. And he has all this hair. And I'm like, what? You know, remembering back in college when I had, anyway. Then I met you and I lost all my hair. But she's not here to defend herself. But she helps me with my blind spots. I came out of the room the other day and my shirt had something on it. You know, there's like areas of your shirt that if you just look down, you can't see it. You know, like right up close to the collar on your shoulder up here. You look that way, but right up here, you don't see. So she helps me with all those things, you know, with our blind spots. Well, as true as that is, and we have people that help us in a literal sense. By the way, some of us are so stubborn, we won't even listen to people who are trying to help us with things, issues that we have in our life. How frustrating it is, it wives, you can go ahead and connect with this. When you're trying to help your husband and he gets mad at you and you're just trying to help. Amen? Amen? Okay. All right, we have a witness. Yeah. Just like, listen, I'm just trying to help. You need to calm down, okay? You need to chill out a little bit, right? So, but we all have those blind spots. We all have it. As stubborn as we can be sometimes and not listen, it's true. And just like that's true in the normal of life, it's also true in our spirit, where we have blind spots spiritually, and we're vulnerable in our blind spots. Now, we can be like we have pride at times and not wanting people to point out the issues that we have because, you know, we can see other people's issues. We don't really like it when other people can see ours, and then they want to help us with that, especially when we didn't ask for it, right? But when it comes to our spiritual lives and the blind spots we have in our spiritual lives, we're vulnerable in those areas, and we actually need somebody to point them out to us. Why? Because they're blind spots. You can't see them. And the pride that comes into our hearts says, well, I can see them. I don't need any help. I can do this on my own without the help. Just me and God. That's all we have. And by the way, it is true that God will reveal things to us, but he uses people to reveal things to us. That's why we need a pastor. A pastor who will deliver the message to say what needs to be said so that God can use the message to reveal blind spots. And we all have them. And we're vulnerable in those areas. Now, if you just start right there, this, and just open your heart to that, what I just said, this lesson can be a real help to you today. What do you mean, Pastor? You're vulnerable in your blind spots. Okay? You're vulnerable. If you'll go ahead and just admit that and start this lesson off by saying, you're right, Pastor. I'm there, and I have that, and I have a need, and I can be I can be honest about that. You know, I'm vulnerable in some areas of my life. And as a matter of fact, Pastor, here's how honest I'm going to be. Because it's a blind spot, I don't even know where I'm vulnerable. So I'm going to need some help. Not only so that I can see, but also so I won't be vulnerable and I'll be strengthened there. That's what Solomon is trying to get across to his people. Now, he's not going to point out specific blind spot in the lesson today. He does that in the book of Ecclesiastes and in the book of Proverbs and in the book of Song of Solomon. So he points out the specifics of where we're blind. But today, what he's going to do in the closing of this is he's going to show that there's wisdom, but then along with that wisdom, there's blind spots. So what you're going to need is you're going to need discernment when those times come. You're going to need to be able to see where you're vulnerable. And that's what he's talking about here. So there's discernment that comes along with wisdom and knowing what God has, you know, where God has you and where you're vulnerable. Look at verse number 17. He says, "The words of the wise are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools." So we have two things that Solomon's pointing out here. The first side is the wisdom, the words of wise men. He says that the words of wise men are heard more, or rather they're heard in quiet more. Now, and we'll get to the other side here in a minute, but what are the words of wise men and why are they quiet? Well, wise words the words of wisdom from wise men are heard in quiet because they don't need to be shouted. They don't need to be loud. Why? Because they can be accepted on the merit of their content. What do you mean? I mean, I don't have to. A message, I like to shout at times because I get excited. But a message of truth doesn't need to be shouted. Why? Because it's true. It just needs to be declared. And so when something is true, it just needs to be stated. And then it needs to be received on the merit of the content. Meaning, because it is true, we receive it. Now, how powerful is that? So that when a message is delivered, there is not a need to pressure people to receive it. I don't need to deliver a message from the pulpit here and then try to compel and try to pressure and try to almost, in a sense, push or force people into decisions. I don't need to do that. Why? Because a message that is true touches the heart and God works through the heart. I don't need to do that because God does the work. And so a message can just be declared because it's true, then it's accepted. It's received, or it should be accepted and it should be received. And by the way, anybody who receives or hears a message from God and a message of truth, then you're wise if you receive that message. Right. Why? Because it's true and it's from God. And so that's where the power is. That's why we need to be in church. That's why we need to be in our place so we can hear God's message. And you know, through this, when you're hearing the message, God reveals those blind spots. He shows us where we're weak and where we thought we were strong, or we didn't know we were vulnerable. Because it's blind, we didn't know. And we show up and God begins to reveal to us, no, you're vulnerable here. You're living life and you have blind spots, and because of that, you're putting yourself in a position to fall or to go off into sin. And so we show up and we hear a message from God, and it's a message delivered on the basis of its content, so you're not being pressured. You hear the message of God and now you have a choice. You know what's amazing? We show up and we hear the message, and then God, He gives us a choice. He doesn't force you to obey. He gives you a choice, though, to obey. And there's a compelling that's happening. It's not like there's no pressure. The pressure doesn't need to come from the man of God. Why? Because the Holy Ghost puts that pressure on us. It's a spiritual kind of pressure. It's called conviction. And He speaks to us, and we know what He wants us to do. And when you obey, like in Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night," watch, "that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous." Your way will be prosperous. When? When you hear the word of God, you know the word of God, you obey the word of God, you'll make your way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So the merit of the truth, God then uses the truth of His word to speak to our hearts, to call us, to compel us to obedience. and then we choose to do what he said. Then you'll find prosperity. Then you'll find blessings. And that's just the way it works with wisdom and with God. But the other side is also true. And I guess we could say like the temptation. The temptation of the world, the temptation of the flesh, the temptation around us that that pulls us away from godly thinking. Look at verse number 17 again, the last part. He says, so we have the words of wise men and they're heard in quiet. Then he said, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. So we have the cry of the ruler among fools. This is the message of the world, the message of foolish people. It's not received like the message of wisdom, but it is received at times. Now, why would somebody receive the message of foolishness? Because it's cried. What's that mean? It's loud. It's loud. Listen, the message of this world, is it quiet? Mm-mm, it's loud. And because of the loudness of the message of this world, it compels people to wonder, is this true? I've talked to a lot of people along the way about evolution and about creation and about God and the existence of God and the Bible and how the world has the view of these things I just mentioned. And then on the other side of that, when you think of biblical principles, you have God says, I created all things and I did it in a matter of days and not millions and millions of years. For example, God took dust of the earth and then he created the body of man, breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. So God told us how creation came about, but now there's a need to reconcile what God said, how God said it happened, and then how the world, says it happens. Now here's the difference. When we preach, we can say it with quietness. We just declare it. God created all things. He did it in 7 days. And he did not use evolution, and evolution is a lie. And we say it quietly. Why? Because it's true. And you can accept that message on the basis of the content of that message, because it's true. And God uses that message to say, yep, this is true. But the world shouts loudly that God's message is not true, and the world's message is in fact what is true. In fact, it's so loud. It's in the textbooks of for the kids in school. So the kids started school last week or a couple of weeks ago, and they're in these textbooks that are teaching them things that are not true. And it's loud, and you're called foolish if you don't believe these things, and you're scoffed at, and you're mocked if you question the reality of these things that are being taught. You see, they're shouted. And so what people do then is they're pressured into receiving something as true that isn't true. Why? On the basis of the volume. How loud it is. It's being cried out loud. And people say, well, it must be true because it's so loud in this world. Or there's so many people who believe it. There must be merit to it. And you see how one side is quietness, but it's wisdom, and the other side is loud, but it's foolishness. Now, what do you need if you're not going to be vulnerable? If you're going to be able to know the difference, what do you need? You need discernment. Now, where do you get discernment? It comes from God. God helps you to see. He gives you wisdom. Wisdom comes from him. And so God reveals his truth in us. He affirms it in us. He convicts us until it's confirmed in us. And we need that constant affirmation. Why? Because the world is loud. And so when you're able to discern and you have confidence, by the way, isn't that sort of the point of church? For the perfecting of the saints? You know, the word perfecting means you're never there unless you're there. Anybody perfect here this morning? Anyway, nobody? Okay, so that means we're all perfecting. That's why we're here. We're growing and we're being strengthened. We're being strengthened. We're being affirmed. And we need that affirmation all the time. God affirms us. He strengthens us. We learn things. I didn't know that. And God gives us discernment. The more we're here, the more faithful you are. By the way, you're not faithful. You're not here. You're not going to know things. You're not going to be able to discern like you could if you're here. So, Pastor, why don't we have Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night? Because it strengthens us. The world beats us down. The world is loud. The world has a message and it will not relent. You're going to hear it out there. And so we need strength, and we need to be constantly strengthened and reaffirmed. And having discernment, let's say that you have that kind of discernment, and now some of those blind spots are being revealed, and God is strengthening you through those things. So what do you have then? Well, verse number 18 can happen, at least the first part. He says, wisdom is better than the weapons of war. What's that mean? Victory. You have the weapons of war. Listen, you think that you'll win for God in the flesh? Mm-mm. We try it though, don't we? We try to live in the flesh and think we can honor God, but we can't. We'll just fail every time. And we get out there in this world and we're trying to do it, and we're frustrated and we're stressed out all the time because we're trying to live for God and we're trying to do right, and God reveals to us as you know we learn, and He gives us wisdom and discernment that we can't do it without Him. So we learn that. We have discernment. We're being strengthened. We're being affirmed, and we're growing. God says wisdom is better than the weapons of war. That means God, through His wisdom, through His discernment, you have victory. If we would just stop right there and get that, man, what kind of life would it be? We were talking about kicking against the pricks this morning in prayer time. By the way, I encourage everybody to show up at 8 for prayer time. We sing for 15 minutes. We have blessings, and it always ends up turning into some little kind of sermon along the way. And God just, that's a good way to start Sunday, amen? Just to invite God's presence through song and song and song. And so this morning it was brought up, kicking against God. And then it was just reminded through that text that it's hard to kick against the pricks. Jesus said that, it's hard. And that's what kind of life it is when you are living in the flesh and you're kicking against what God is doing in your life. And so wisdom brings the opposite of that. He brings victory. He brings blessings. And isn't it great when we live there? Isn't it a blessing when we have those victories? I know we go in and out of it, but remember those times when victory is there and there's genuine commitment and there's genuine love, and you come to the altar and you say, God, I surrender all, and you mean it, and the burden's lifted at Calvary. I'm like, man, this is great. This is great. It's like camp, when we go to camp, or any time, it doesn't have to be church camp, but any time when God gets our attention and He gets our heart and we go back to our seat, or we're going home and we're lifted up and we're strengthened, and we have this thought, or at least I have this thought, I just want it to be like this always. I think in our soul we know we slide away, right? We go away from God, but we don't want to. We want it to stay like this. And as amazing as it is, and as true as it is, that we can have those victories when God gives us wisdom and we have discernment, and it does come. Watch, as bad as I am at snapping, just like that, it can all go away. Why? Because of one decision. You have genuine victory, genuine surrender, commitment, and then in one decision, it goes away. Look what he says in 18. He says, wisdom is better than weapons of war. But look what he says. One sinner destroyeth much good. And so it's just one thing. Either one person. But if you think about the context here, it's this one person making one choice to do one thing. And all the good and all the blessing, it's destroyed. Just with one thing. One decision. You know? I can't help but think about a young man that I ministered to, and I told a story about him. He surrendered to be a pastor, and he was on fire for God in that decision, and I was excited for him. 16 years old, wanted to be a pastor. God called him, came back, started wearing a tie to church, and delivered a message to the youth group. I was the youth pastor at the time, and then along the way started to get around his old friends and some of his old influences and got away from God, and in a matter of a short amount of time, made a decision that he would go back to what he was before he surrendered to God. And in that decision is all those changes that God had been doing in his life. It was as though all of that in one decision was just destroyed. And now he's back not only where he was, but worse than where he was. saved, but away from God because of one decision. Happens in Bible college. I remember going to Bible college with a guy named Bill Wallace. And he was a friend. We were in the same class. We were freshmen together, and he was on fire for God. Surrendered to be a pastor and in school, and just there. In fact, there was not very many guys in school that were more passionate for the gospel than Bill. He was fiery and on fire. But he didn't come back our sophomore year, and I never saw him again. All because of one decision. There was a young man in Wisconsin. This is at my brother-in-law's church. I recently heard about this. He surrendered to be wherever God wanted him to be, not necessarily to be a pastor, but to be obedient, and was planning to go to Bible college and planning to serve God. Now listen, he met a girl, and this girl he met at work didn't even believe in God. And he was attracted to her. He was interested in her, and he got connected to her, and they started to date each other. And through that one decision, he's not even in church. He's not there. So a kid that was singing specials with men's quartet, had a tremendous voice, planning to go to school in Oklahoma City, he should be a freshman at school right now. And with one decision, because of a girl he met. And now, he's not only not going to school, he's not in church at all. One decision. You know? I was meditating on David and Bathsheba again. I don't know why they came into my mind with this. I actually had another passage I wanted to tell you about. But listen to this explanation of David and Bathsheba. And maybe you've never seen it from this angle. But David, God said this of David, that he was a man after God's own heart. What's that mean? This was a good man. Is there any man that in relationship to God is a good man in that sense? No, there's none righteous, there's none good. But in the eyes of God, he was a man who loved God. And so we could say, in that regard, spiritually speaking, he was a good man. He was a good man. Now look at the other side. Because Bathsheba, she gets a lot of critique, doesn't she? And I've heard messages. And we don't know a lot about Bathsheba. But think with me, if you would. So Bathsheba, her husband, his name was Uriah. And we know that Uriah was a good man. He was an honorable man. He was a man of faith. He was a man of valor. He was a good man. And often it's true that behind a good man, always, it's not, and we say this always, but often it's true that behind a good man is a good what? Is a good woman. Think with me. That we have Bathsheba, who... when Uriah died, what did she do? She mourned. Do you remember that? She mourned. What does that say about her? She acknowledged, I messed up. I messed up. And let's not act like Bathsheba didn't mess up. She did mess up. Remember Amnon and Tamar? Amnon took Tamar and he forced her. But it doesn't say that David took Bathsheba and forced her. It doesn't say that. The implication of this story is that they both consented. So we have a good man. And I think that we can build a biblical case that we had a good woman. What happened? One decision. Are you listening to me? We had a good man. And we had a good woman. But in one decision, destruction, destruction. What happened to David's kids? It was a mess, wasn't it? Some of his kids died because of what he did. Died, not alive anymore. And there was heartache in his family from now for the rest of his life, in his family. And we see that in David. But what about Bathsheba? Well, let's not forget, she lost her husband. Her husband died, and it was because of that decision she made. But not just her husband, her baby died. Her first baby, it passed away. And can you with me feel the heartache and the destruction because of one decision? So along the way, it's a blessing, right, that we commit ourselves to God. And I'm in a room of people who love God. I can feel it in you. We can feel it in each other, right? Maybe we could say this. I'm in a room full of good men and good women. And that's true. But let's not act like you're not vulnerable. Let's not act like you don't have blind spots. Because you do. And here's what you need to be thinking about. And I think this is the design of this text. I hope you can see it with me. That there's discernment and there's wisdom and there's the understanding that the message of the wisdom can be spoken in quiet and can be received on the merit of the content and say, praise God, that was a blessing. That was from God, and I can trust God, and I can move forward with commitment, and I can be what God wants me to be, and I can be fired up from within and commit myself to Him and do that. And we should do that. We should do that. And if you keep showing up, I promise you it'll happen. Because the fire of God is here. Amen?
Amen.
You keep showing up, God's going to work. Amen. There's only one of two things that are going to happen in your life if you keep showing up at Western Hills. You're either going to get fired up for God, or you're going to say, I can't go there anymore. This is too much for me, because the conviction is strong. And so He works in us, and we commit ourselves to Him, and there's discernment. So when we go in the world, and the world is loud, we say, the world is wrong. And I don't have to listen to this mess. Although it affects us, right? So we need to come back to church. I was on my way to breakfast with Brother Anthony the other day. What a good time that was. And so I'm on my way, and I'm listening to a song, Go Ask the Blood. What a song that is. That's a sermon by itself. When Satan comes and asks you and reminds you about your sin, you know what you need to say to the Satan? You need to say, hey, Satan, why don't you go ask the blood about that? Because the blood says it's gone. Anyway, good song. I'm listening to that song, and God is getting me fired up. As a matter of fact, sometimes you get so excited, and there's no way to express what God's doing in you other than just weep. And I'm on my way to breakfast, Brother Anthony, and I just started to weep. And you get it on repeat, and you're like, I got to hear that again. And it's worse. I got to hear that again. It's good, you know. And so God's working, and I'm excited. And I show up at the restaurant. And you know those restaurants, they have that music in the background.
Yeah.
And it doesn't get you excited for God. You know, it's quite the opposite, really, doesn't it? It just sort of oppresses you. And I could feel my spirit that was so touched to become oppressed. As amazing as our fellowship was, that background music, it was there. Now watch. I got in my car to head back home. And I listened to the same song. But it wasn't touching me like it was. Why? Because the world is loud. And we need God's wisdom to strengthen us. We need to be faithful. We need that discernment. Because it's loud in this world. And you make a commitment for God. And we surrender ourselves to Him. But let's not act like we don't have blind spots. Let's not act like we're not vulnerable. Because it's just one decision. In one weak moment, when you're not thinking about how destructive those idle thoughts are, and you just let those thoughts be in your mind. You're like, oh, you know, it's just in my mind. It's okay to think about it. No, it's not okay to think about it. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Where are those strongholds? Casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, watch this, and bringing into captivity every what? Thought to the obedience of Christ. Your thoughts do matter. And if you let your brain go in idle, what's that mean? Park, but the car's just idling. And you just let those idle thoughts be in your mind. I'm talking about carnal thoughts. I'm talking about sinful thoughts. I'm talking about, you know, lustful thoughts. And it's, we tell, our flesh tells us, well, it's okay, it's just in our mind. No, it's not okay. And it'll become a blind spot, and it'll lead you to a place where you'll make one decision and it'll ruin so much. You have to see it. You're vulnerable. Remember what I said at the very beginning of this message? If we just start off by saying, yeah, I have blind spots, then this message can help us. You have blind spots. And if you let your brain go into neutral, you're going to be in trouble. So those lustful things come, you get control of that. You say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to get this thought out of my brain. I'm going to quote some scripture. I'm going to say, for God so loved the world. Whatever comes to your mind, just quote scripture. Start singing a song. What can wash away my... The devil hates songs about the blood, by the way. We need to get these thoughts out of our mind. Replace them with godly things. You need to stop. We need to sometimes stop going to the wrong places. Because you think you can handle it, but you're in a blind spot, and you're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place. One decision. One decision. David and Bathsheba. One decision. Ruined so much. And you think, oh, it just affects me. It doesn't affect just you. It affects everybody in your world. As a matter of fact, it affects them sometimes more than you. So we need to control our spirit. We need accountability. Sometimes we need to tell somebody where we're struggling because we're vulnerable. Or we need people to tell us, but we need to tell somebody. And Pastor, sister, if you're a lady and you need somebody, sister, would you pray for me about this? And if it's okay, I just want to text you sometimes, or if you could message me, how am I doing? Because I'm vulnerable here. And I don't want to do this. I don't want to go down this path, you know. Lord, help me. Help me, strengthen me. So I, in this vulnerability, I won't make this decision. We need to be affirmed in God's word. We need to stay in his word. We need that discernment and that wisdom. And we constantly need him working in us. And I'm going to finish by saying this. Let me just say it. The reason why we make that one decision is because we're not thinking about where it's going to take us. Because I feel that if David would have thought about his kids, if David would have thought about the future and what was going to happen, maybe he wouldn't have sinned with Bathsheba. And Bathsheba, if she would have known where this was going to take her, that maybe she wouldn't have done it. And so this morning, vulnerability. But don't let yourself just continue with these idle thoughts without thinking of where it's going to take you. It's not really where you want to be. Not really. So God, this morning, strengthen me. God, this morning, remind me so that I would be full of wisdom and discernment. And then in those vulnerable times, that I would make myself accountable. I wouldn't let these idle thoughts just control my mind. That I would stay in the Word, stay in prayer, and remember where this will take me.